All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus, chapter 25. Exodus, chapter 25, for the message tonight, or at least a launching pad for tonight. I'm going to have you turn to several passages of Scripture as we go along and tie together, piece together for you a picture that I have always kind of wondered what all was involved in this. And since we're doing the study on typology, I thought I would study it out and research it a little bit, and I was really amazed at what I found. I've got a lot of information to give you tonight. I hope that I'll be able to get it across to you. But look, please, at verse 1, Exodus 25, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly, with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger's skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Now watch this. "And let them make me a sanctuary." Let them make me a sanctuary. Now this is God speaking. And God is giving instruction here to Moses in as he gives him the law and tells him that, "I want you to take an offering among the people so that the people can build me a sanctuary." Now, why did God want them to build a sanctuary? Well, the last part of the verse says that I may, what's the next word? Dwell among them. Build me, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. As we continue studying typology in the Scripture, I want us to look tonight at the dwelling places of God throughout the Bible. And there are some great pictures to learn, great pictures to see. And we'll begin here where God said that I may dwell among them. The dwelling places of God. Let's pray together. Well, our Father, we thank you now for our time together tonight. And Lord, as we venture into this area tonight, I pray that you will bless and help me as I speak. I certainly do need you to help me to explain this and to get folks to see it. And Lord, there are so many wonderful pictures here. So help us, Lord, not to miss a one. I pray that we will be attentive, that, Lord, we will not only be attentive to me as I speak, but, Lord, attentive to the Spirit of God as He applies the Word to our hearts and gives us understanding. So, Father, bless us tonight. I pray that we'll see these truths and that you will be honored and glorified in it. We'll realize what a wonderful God we serve. In Jesus' name we ask it, and amen. Now, folks, when I started this, I told you that there is no way that you could study the Bible and study typology and not fully come to grips with the fact that this Bible was written by God. There is no way that a man could have put this together. It is just so far beyond human comprehension. It has to be that God has pieced this whole thing together that we call the Bible. And I think you're going to see how that plays itself out tonight as we look at the dwelling places of God throughout the Bible. Now, here in this verse of Scripture, the Lord is giving instruction to Moses, and He's telling him in the law that he was to build a sanctuary. He was to build a tabernacle. The Hebrew word and the Greek word tabernacle, that's translated tabernacle in our Scripture, literally means a tent. Sometimes it is translated tent. Sometimes it is translated a dwelling place. And so Here in this passage, God is telling Moses that he was to take an offering among the people, gather these specific materials in, and that he was to then build a tabernacle, a tent, that God would use as a sanctuary. Now, you might be wondering what the word sanctuary means. Well, why don't we let the Bible, the Bible's built-in dictionary, teach us what a sanctuary is. If you look at the verse that I read, verse 8, you will see a definition of the word sanctuary. He said, let them make me a sanctuary. Here's your definition. That I may dwell among them. A sanctuary is nothing more than a dwelling place. It is simply a dwelling place. And you need, it's important that you remember when this was written. Now, let's get the timing on this right and understand when in the course of the Bible and the course of biblical history this was written. The children of Israel, the sons of Jacob, the sons of Abraham, the man that chosen and called of God to eventually, through his seed, bring the Savior into the world, the children of Israel are in the wilderness. Now, you remember that they came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness. And God then gives instruction when they get into the wilderness. We call that instruction the law. It is included or inclusive of the first five books of the Bible, and specifically the law was what God was going to give to Israel as a means of government with him as their king, as their ruler, and them as the subjects. And in that law, his instruction for Moses to build God a tabernacle, and the purpose was so God could come and dwell among the people. Now, again, get the time frame straight in your mind. From Adam to Noah, it's about a 2,000-year span from Adam to Noah. And you remember what happened with Noah. God told Noah to build an ark, and then Noah and his three sons, their three wives, and Noah's wife, eight people, got on the ark, and then God sent his wrath and judgment upon the earth, and the entire world was destroyed in a flood. And God started over with Noah and with his children. From Adam to Noah, there was about a 2,000-year span. There was many years between Noah and Abraham, and then about 600 years, give or take, between Abraham and Moses. And so there's been a lot of time that has passed upon the earth, and yet this is right here in our text. This is the first time, now listen very carefully, this is the first time that we are told of God dwelling amongst men. Now, we know that God came down in the cool of the day before Adam sinned, and we know that God visited Adam every day in the cool of the garden. Nod your heads, we know that, right? All right, so we're at least almost 3,000 years, probably 2,800 to 3,000 years away from Adam. So a long time has passed, and this is the first time that we find any record of where God says that he was going to come and dwell among men. We also know that the Bible tells us that Enoch and Noah walked with God. And then we know that God said that of Abraham, that Abraham was his friend. But there is no record that God came down to dwell among men anywhere from this verse back. But there is a prophecy that is given in the book of Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 9 for just a minute. And you'll remember when Noah and got off the ark that God made a covenant with him. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 27. Concerning the three sons of Noah, in verse 27 it says, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servants. Now, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, there's confusion. There's a lot of folks that say, well, I wonder if God is going to dwell in the tents of Shem, or is Japheth going to dwell in the tents of Shem? And there's debate on both sides as to which it is. If it means that God is going to dwell in the tents of Shem, this 27th verse could be a prophetic look down the road to the text that I read for you out of verse 8, where God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, the reason I say that is because this order to build a tabernacle was given to the descendants of Shem, to the Shemites. The Shemites are the Jews. So if that's what that verse is saying, then it could well very well be a prophecy concerning the building of the tabernacle. Now, notice that the tabernacle was strictly a Jewish thing, and for more than 500 years, it was God's dwelling place on the earth. He dwelt amongst his people in the tabernacle until Solomon built the temple. And so it was 500 years from Moses to Solomon. And during that time, Solomon built God a permanent structure. Take your Bible and go over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And look at verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. So God dwelt in it for 500 years among the Jews, among the Shemites. He dwelt for 500 years in this tabernacle. Now, understand, this tabernacle was portable. You could set it up. God would move into it. Then, when it was time to take it down, God would move out in the cloud by day, in the pillar of fire by night, and God would go over and stand at the edge of the camp. They then knew that that was the sign to take it down. They would take it down, pack it up, and they would carry it with them, and they would go until the cloud stopped again, and then they would stop. They would set it up, and God would move back into the Holy of Holies, and they would see the fire coming out the top and the smoke coming out the top. And for 500 years, that's where God dwelt. But then Solomon built God a house, a sanctuary, a palace, not for man, according to this verse, 29:1. Not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, folks, listen. These two, the tabernacle and the temple, were successively God's dwelling place in Old Testament times. But now, something happened, didn't it? Something happened. You remember the Old Testament is all about the coming of Jesus. I've taught you that we can learn through the study of typology that everything in this Old Testament is looking at Jesus coming. It's all about Him. There's nothing there that stands by itself. It's all pointing and looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, after many years had passed, the Lord Jesus finally came. All the prophecies were fulfilled, and the Lord Jesus came. And in Him, now listen carefully, in Him on earth, as now in heaven, dwelleth, Paul said, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you remember John 1:14 when John wrote the prologue to his gospel? And he said in the 14th verse, the Word was made flesh and what? Dwelt among us. That's the Greek word tabernacled. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Go over to Matthew chapter 1. Go to Matthew chapter 1. These are such familiar verses, but you know, you read over them, you might not see exactly everything God's saying here. These, you know these verses, especially these two I'm going to read to you right now. But look at what they're saying, folks. Understand another way of looking at Christ coming, if you will. In verse 21, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. God tabernacling, God coming once again and dwelling among us. The temple was the dwelling place of God. The tabernacle was the dwelling place of God. And now here was the fulfillment of that in Jesus when God in the flesh came and dwelt amongst men, telling them that that Him being there in their midst, that He was God. This was God dwelling amongst us. Look at Matthew 12. I was amazed at the number of times Jesus Himself referred to this. Look at Matthew 12. You're already in Matthew. Just flip over to the 12th chapter. It says in verse 1, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and His disciples were an hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto Him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Hey, folks, remember I've taught you that the picture is never as good as the real thing. And Jesus right here is saying, listen, it's good. That temple was good. That's where God dwelt in the Old Testament. But that was just a picture of my coming. That was just a picture of me being here. And now here you have me with you and you don't appreciate it. You got me here with you and you don't appreciate it. Behold, one greater than the temple is here. All right. So the Lord is showing them that the temple, yes, it was the dwelling place of God, but now He was here. God in the flesh, dwelling amongst men, telling them that Him being there in their midst bodily was greater than God dwelling in a building made of stone or of wood. You'll remember He said to the Pharisees once, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And then the Holy Spirit went on to explain to us that the temple that He spoke of was His body. So folks, Jesus is the fulfillment of the illustration that is found in the Old Testament of the tabernacle and of the temple. In the Old Testament, God dwelt in buildings. But the picture is never as good as the real thing. So when the real thing came, the idea was that God was in flesh. God was here, tabernacling amongst us. John said, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So now the question becomes, well, what happened after the ascension? I mean, when Jesus left, where's God now? Where's God dwelling now? And Jesus left the earth and went to heaven. Well, what's happened now? You see, folks, the whole reason for God creating us is for fellowship. God fellowshipping with Adam and Eve, walking with Enoch and Noah. God was a friend to Abraham. God dwelt in the tents of Shem, dwelt in the tabernacle. And then once the temple was built, Isaiah said His glory filled the temple. And then all the types had their fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus was God in the flesh, but now Jesus ascended back to the Father. So do we have God dwelling on earth today? And the answer to that is yes. Yes. The Bible teaches that God now dwells in us and in the church. God dwells in us and in the church. Now, you're familiar, I'm not going to have you turn to it. You know 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. You know that verse, or those two verses. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, the point is, God now dwells through the Holy Spirit in the body of each believer. Now, folks, think about that. Think about that. Remember where specifically the Lord dwelt in the tabernacle and in the temple. And by the way, it was what was called the Shekinah, the essence of God. Just the glory of God, if you will. And that's what dwelled in the tabernacle and in the temple. But wait a minute. Where specifically did the Lord dwell in the tabernacle and in the temple? In what room? The Holy of Holies. Exactly. Now, let's say that you were the average Jew who lived in Old Testament times, and you were sitting outside the tabernacle, and you had a burden on your heart, and you were sitting there thinking, man, I sure like to go talk to God about my burden. And so you decide to get up and go over, and you pull the flap of the tent back, and you enter into the holy place of the temple. Well, I can guarantee you there's about a dozen priests standing there, and they are going to bodily escort you out of there. You weren't allowed in. You where are you going, son? I need to talk to God. No. No. We can't even go in there and talk to God. We can't even go in. Only one man, one time a year, and he has to have blood when he goes, but only one man, one time a year, is permitted to go before God, and he's got to have a blood sacrifice. You can't go in there and talk to God. God dwelt in the Old Testament. Remember, the picture is not as good as the real thing. Now, why is that? Well, because of sin. You say, yeah, but they had blood. Yes. But listen, the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. That blood of the bull and the goat in the Old Testament was just a picture. God sent His Lamb Himself, who tabernacled amongst us, and then went to the cross, and then shed His blood. And since Jesus died, now we can approach God directly on the basis of His blood. Folks, I'm saying that the picture is not as good as the real thing. And so the people knew that God was there. They knew that God was inside that room. But none of them dared approach Him face to face. Men had to go through the appointed, chosen, elected high priest. And by the way, that itself is a picture. The only way we can get to God is through God's chosen, appointed, elected high priest, Jesus Christ. So why could they not just come before God? The answer is because of sin. And even though they were saved, if they believed in God, as we learn from Abraham, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Even though they were saved, their sins were only covered by the blood of that sacrifice. But when God himself, the Lord Jesus, came to the earth, God's Lamb came to dwell among men. And when God's Lamb became the sacrifice, his precious blood took away sin, not just covered it, but took it away. So that now when we get saved, God once again tabernacles among us. For you see, our sins are gone. There's no barrier. And when we get saved, Paul said it this way. I've already quoted it to you. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You see, folks, God, who is God, has a throne. Right? That's what the Bible says. Jesus, who is God, has a throne. He's seated at the right hand of God's throne. That only leaves one other person in the Godhead, and that's the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, who is God, also has a throne. And that throne is your heart and mine, as we know Christ as our personal Savior. Your body is the Holy of Holies. The word that Paul used in that 1 Corinthians 6:19 verse, the word that he used, your body is the temple. He was not just speaking of the entire structure, but he was speaking, the word that he used identified one specific room in that temple. And that was the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. So what is he saying? He is saying very simply that you, as a believer, your body is the Holy of Holies of the Holy Spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit lives. Folks, think about that for a minute. Is that not a sobering thought? God lives in you. God dwells in you. God tabernacles in you. That's an amazing thought. It's like the old song says, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You know, an unsaved person can't have any understanding of what that song means. But if you're saved, you do. But now, wait a minute. We're also told something, some other place that God dwells. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. This is the heavy part, so listen carefully. You follow me so far? Make perfect sense to you? Isn't it neat? I never really considered that, never really thought about that. But here's the one that puzzled me. You know, I don't know if you've ever asked this question, but it kind of, you know, I kind of, especially since doing this study on typology, I asked the question, well, why a tabernacle and then a temple? Why one and then another? Now let's stop and think about it. This tabernacle, now follow me now. This tabernacle, I've already told you, it was temporal. It was portable, if you will. Let's use the word portable. I like that better. It was portable. Okay? It had poles, and they just would stick the poles in the ground, tie ropes off, tie the top on, tie the sides on, put it up in no time. Boom, God move in. Nope, time to move. God move out. Take it down, pack it up. They could move it. Whenever they moved, they took it down, they took it with them. When they stopped, they put it back up. And you can't do that with the temple. Especially with this temple, as I'm going to show you in just a few moments. This temple was huge. I mean, even today, when we go to Israel in November, we're going to go down underneath the Temple Mount and walk where they've excavated down to the foundation. And some of the stones that are in that foundation are as big as that wall. I mean, they're huge. Big old stone. I don't know how in the world they got those things in there. I'm going to show you something about them in a minute, that those of you that have been and have seen those stones, you're going to marvel even all the more. These things were huge. And so You know, you can't just say, okay, let's move this thing. You know, it wasn't going anywhere. Now let's look carefully here at verse chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at, look at verse, let's start with verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of his glory, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now watch. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now watch. Which is his what? Body. The church is his body. Did you get that? The church is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at the second chapter, please. Look at verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner stone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto, watch this now, an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now listen very carefully, folks. I had never thought about this. Why a tabernacle, something portable, and then after many, many years, a temple, something permanent. And then you read these verses. And when you read these verses, you see the antitype, the fulfillment of the type of the tabernacle and the temple. And it's interesting, in verse 22 of the first chapter, the inference is that there is a building already completed in which God now dwells. There is a building in heaven right now in which God already dwells. And there is a building on earth called the church, wherein God now dwells. The idea, this tabernacle was temporal. It was portable. Whenever they moved, they could move it with them. It was not stationary. They did not move and it stayed behind. It went with them everywhere they went. However, later on, the temple was built, and verse 21 of the second chapter talks about in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple. You'll notice he did not use the word temple in the first chapter. And many, many people who study this stuff and study this typology and all that stuff, they are saying that the first chapter is a reference to the tabernacle, to the church now, where we're portable, where we're still reaching, where we're still gathering, where we're still getting people saved, we're still taking the gospel, we're portable, we're not tied down, we're not stationary. But when you get over to the second chapter, it's talking about the completion permanent, like the temple was permanent, where we're already in heaven, where the tribulation's over, the millennium's over, we're now in heaven, there's a temple there, we are permanent, and all of the church is now permanent in that temple. So that is why there is two. There's a tabernacle, there's a temple. One is a picture of the tabernacle, a picture of the church that was moving, that was going, that was not permanent. We're always to be winning souls, gathering. All right? So putting the two together, this is how most view see the reason. The tabernacle seems to be the type of Christ and His church now. And the temple of Christ and His church in resurrection glory. The temple, or the picture, is that the tabernacle was portable. It was mobile. They would not stop. It would not be put up forever. They would stop, put it up, then take it down. Always moving, never stationary. And so is the church. Ever growing, being added to daily, never stationary. But the temple was permanent. A picture of the finished body of redeemed believers that will last throughout eternity. All right, you understand that? Does it make sense to you? It made perfect sense to me. I hope you got it. Go back to 1 Kings for just a minute. Let me show you. Let me fill in a blank or two here for you. First Kings 5. All right, now, Solomon is getting ready to build the temple. All right, he's getting ready to build the thing. And I want you to see what he did here. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Look at verse 17. Well, let's go back and get 16. It said, beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewed stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Folks, the stones that they built that temple out of were not from the area. They sent to Hiram up north in Lebanon. And they had Hiram send the stones down. They cut them from a quarry. The stone quarers, the stone cutters, cut the stones and brought them down and fit them together. That's what that's saying. They cut the stones. They didn't just go get a bunch of stone and bring them down and start building. They knew exactly what they wanted. They ordered the stones. They cut them to size. They brought them down, and like piecing together a jigsaw puzzle, they put the thing together as it was designed. Isn't that amazing? They did not cut them once they were there. They were cut before they were brought. They were made ready at the quarry, verse 18. They were made ready at the quarry. In other words, each stone in the temple had to be cut and shaped before it was sent and used to make the temple structure proper. And folks, listen, watch. That's what God is doing now. All right. When Solomon ordered this, they were still using the tabernacle. Right. But get the picture. We're in tabernacle days right now, folks. We are now to be winning souls. God is now adding to the church such as should be saved. God is now fitting into the structure of an eternal building built by Jesus Christ Himself, a redeemed church, a temple that is one day going to last through all eternity. But right now, we're in the tabernacle stage. That's why the devil's fighting so hard to keep us from getting that gospel out. That's why the devil doesn't want you winning souls. That's why the devil does everything he can to discourage you and knock you down so you won't be building that structure. Does that make sense? Okay, y'all looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. What? Are you not getting this? Man, I tell you, I'm getting blessed by myself, I guess, but I'm getting blessed. Look at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Oh, what a wise man this Solomon was. Look at verse 27. Proverbs 24, 27. This is how Solomon built the temple, folks. Listen to this. Here's what he says. This is just, you know, this is just the old wise man giving some advice. Do us good to listen to this advice. Here's what he says. Hey, Christian, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field. And afterwards, build thine house. See it? We're in tabernacle days. We're in tabernacle days. Hey, there might be a stone that lives next door to you that's going to fit in that foundation over there one of these days. There might be a stone that's going to be a capstone that calls you mama or daddy. And you're one day going to lead them to Christ. And during that eternal kingdom, during eternity, they'll be a part of that temple, that building, not made with hands. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Point is, the field is the world. The stones are one by one being made ready here, now, as we preach the gospel and as souls are being saved. I tell you, it's encouraging to me to realize that every week, there are stones being added to the building as a result of the witness of this church. Praise God for that. All right, one more thing. One more thing. Go over to not one more thing, but probably that's all we'll have time for. Go over to Ezekiel 37. Everybody follow me? Ezekiel 37. Look at verse 26. This is speaking of the millennium. God is giving Ezekiel a prophecy, a look at the millennium. Verse 26, he said, "Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my," what? "Sanctuary in the midst of them forever," forevermore. "My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever." Now that's during the millennium. God said, "I'm going to build me a sanctuary in the midst of Israel during the millennium." Now, John saw in his vision this sanctuary. Go over to the last book of the Bible, book of the Revelation, chapter 15. Look at verse 5. It says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. In heaven, John saw the temple of the tabernacle. Notice both of them together. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony of God. Now, look over at chapter 21. Revelation 21. Look at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this is that eternity, okay? This is that eternity that I was talking about. This is after tribulation, after the 1,000 years. All that's over. We're now into eternity. Look at what John saw. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the what? Tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water that floweth freely. Folks, amazing, isn't it? Tribulation's over. The 1,000-year millennial reign is over. In chapter 20, the devil is cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the Antichrist are already there, false prophet, and all sin and all sinners are cast into the lake of fire, and all God has left are the redeemed from all the ages. And that's what chapter 21 is describing. All the redeemed from all the ages, everybody that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, we all standing with the Lord God Almighty for all eternity. Look at verse 22. Look at verse 22. Look at this. All right, you remember he said he saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, and God is tabernacling. But wait a minute. Look at verse 22. John said, and I saw no temple therein. What? No temple? No, you didn't need one. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So, folks, listen, it's all a picture back here. It was just an illustration. That's all it was. And God was saying to the children of Israel, listen, here's what I'm going to do. I created you to fellowship with you. I want to be with you. But that sin thing is a problem. That sin thing's a problem. But he said, here's a lamb. Here's a sacrifice. You follow this law. And one time a year, I'll let let one of yours come in. I'll choose him. But I'll let one of yours come in with blood, and he can come before me, and I'll forgive your sins. But you still can't just come in and sit down and talk with me. Well, why not? Well, because that blood cannot take away sin. But wait a minute, I'm going to send you myself. This is just a picture. One of these days, I'm going to send myself in human form. God in the flesh. And when he came, it was announced, this is Emmanuel. This is God with us. And God was simply saying, here, let me show you. Everything's a picture. This is going to be a picture of the church that he's going to establish. And then I'm going to do away with this. And I'm going to have this that's going to be permanent. It's going to last forever. And so sure enough, when Jesus came, the Lamb went to the cross and his blood was shed. And now he says to the church, you're back in tabernacle days. Go out here and win people to Christ. Get them saved. Get them saved everywhere you can get them saved. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Go take my word and spread it from north to south to east and west, because you are doing more than you realize. You are building an eternal building, an eternal temple, but one not made with hands. And sure enough, you get over to Revelation and you see that temple in heaven. No, it's not a temple. It's God himself. You don't need the picture anymore. You got the real thing. You understand that? Isn't that wonderful? Man, what a book. Now, let me just dare any of you to sit down and figure all that out and put it in writing and hide it here and hide it there and make people look for it. Let me just dare you to even try. None of us even think in that realm. But boy, when God said, here's my word, now you read it. Well, I can read that in no time, all right? Then read it again. Well, I could read that through two times in no time, all right? Then read it again. I just got little nuggets hid here and there. And I'm going to show you some great truths if you'll just keep reading it. What a wonderful God we serve. Pictures and types of the dwelling places of God. All right, let's pray. Our Father, thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, I pray that you will bless what's been said here tonight. Give us understanding of what we've heard. And Lord, help us to realize this beautiful, beautiful picture, the dwelling places of God. And Lord, right now we're in tabernacle days. Oh, but thank the Lord, there's going to be temple days one of these days when we see you face to face. When we stand in your presence, there'll be no more need for a building made with hands. There'll be no night, so there won't be any need of the light. You'll be the light thereof. And Lord, what a wonderful promise is ours. But I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to see the responsibility we have to just get busy and do what we can to win people and see people saved. And Lord, start laying stones in that eternal building that will last forever and ever and ever. Oh, Lord, thank you for these beautiful pictures we've seen. Bless it together in our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.